How many of you follow Humans of New York on social media? Oh, I see one hand, but I'm sure there's many others. I know I always do. And if you're not familiar with it, the writer interviews just regular people, and then he posts a photo of them, and he has like a short story. And 18 million people follow his stories. And so he started in New York, but he also travels all around the world and interviews different people. And so recently, he was in Paris. And a lot of his stories, they really grab your heart. And this one story I read a couple of weeks ago really grabbed mine. The photo was of a young man sitting on a park bench. He's in his 20s. And he is sharing about a girl that he had dated in high school. He said when he first met her, she was kind of cold and standoffish. But he learned that she had been abandoned by her parents and that she'd gone from group home to group home. And as he got to know her, he realized that she was really funny and that she was sensitive. And so he shared an example of this. He said they were watching some seagulls one day fighting it out. And one seagull was getting the best of another seagull, and he was just kind of laughing, you know, this is nature. And he looks over, and this girl, she's crying. And he realizes that she has such a tender heart. Well, high school ends, and he's off to university, and he says, you know, I really didn't want to be in a relationship. So the two of us broke it off, and we haven't been in contact. 3 years later, he goes with his buddies, and he crosses the border into Belgium, and they're in the red light district of one of the cities there. And they're looking around, and he sees a woman in the window, and it takes him a moment to realize who it is because he doesn't recognize her. All that makeup and the way that she's dressed. And then it hits them. That's the girl I dated in high school. And she just looks bored and she looks sad. And he said, I went back to my hotel room and I just sobbed. He goes, but then I picked myself up and I thought, I'm going to go down and talk to her. Maybe there's something I can do to make this right. So we went and spoke to her and she said, you know what? My life is none of your business anymore. And that's where the story ends. And I could relate to this story a bit because I used to go to high school in Belgium. And I always remember the shock of the first time I walked to school. There'd be a corner store, a pub, a brothel. Chocolate shop, pub, brothel. And even in the morning, the women were in the windows, just like any product in any store. And you know what? It never gets normal. I was never able to walk past those windows and feel something kind of funny in my gut. But you know, those women, just like the woman in Paris, each one of them has a story. And whether you're a prostitute in Paris or one in Belgium, God desperately loves these women. Today, we are going to look at God's great care for a woman who is very similar to these other women. Last week, we started a series in the Old Testament book of Joshua. It's called A People Moving Forward. And if you missed last week, you can listen to it online because it gives the context of the book of Joshua and what the book is all about. And we talked about one of the similarities that the people of Israel at that time had with us is that they have just lost their leader. But God is saying to them, you know what? It is time to keep moving forward. And so the people had a mission from God. They were en route. But then God pauses them for 3 days because he has an important detour to take. And we are going to talk about the relevance that that has for us today. So this morning, we are in Joshua chapter 2, and I'm going to invite you to look that up in your Bible app, or it's on page 207 in the Pew Bibles. Jen, why don't you come up? Jen's going to read the story for us this morning. And so you can either read along in the Bible, or if you like, you can close your eyes, because today's text is a story, and you can just listen to the words as Jen reads them.
Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into the house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell me what you are doing, if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us."
Thank you, Jen. So who's this passage about? We hear about two spies, but we're not given their names. The king of Jericho is a player in this story, but we don't get his name either. And then there's Joshua, but this story really isn't about him. This story is about a woman named Rahab. And if you ask people about Rahab, the one thing they always seem to know about Rahab was that she was a prostitute. And so Joshua had sent two spies into Jericho to check it out. And, you know, Moses had sent 12 spies, right? And they had been tribal leaders. And so maybe Joshua was thinking, well, yeah, I know how that turned out. This time I'm just going to send two, and they're young men. And We're not told why the spies chose to hide out at Rahab's house, right? Maybe that they just thought that was a good cover, right? Two foreigners coming into town, going to Rahab's house. You know, a lot of people wouldn't have questions about that, because that's what men who traveled from city to city would often do. But either the town was on high alert, or the spies weren't as good as they thought, because their cover was blown. And so word gets to the king that there's two suspicious-looking men in town. And so some messengers are sent to Rahab's house with orders from the king that they're to release these men to him. And Rahab lies. And much is made of Rahab's lies. People talk about it all the time, right? Was that a sin? Ethically, was that the right thing to do? But the writer of this story doesn't even make comment on it, because it's not the point of the story. She was not a woman whose life was right with God, so it was likely that she didn't even feel that guilty about lying. And so even though we can get focused on her lie, in the New Testament, she's upheld as a woman of faith. So in Hebrews 11, there is this list of the great people of faith that we see in the Bible. And in verse 31, we're told that Rahab the prostitute was one of those. And then in James 2:25, James asks the question, was Rahab the prostitute not considered righteous when she gave lodging to the two spies and sent them off in a different direction than the king's soldiers? So the king's soldiers head off on this wild goose chase. And Rahab sits down with the Israelite men. And this is where we see her confession of faith, right? In verses 8 to 11, Rahab knows the name of their God, Yahweh. And if you look in verse 11, you're going to see that the word Lord is written in all capitals, not just the first letter, but the entire word. And whenever you see that in the Old Testament, that means it's been translated from the Hebrew to the word Yahweh. So Rahab knew of the God Yahweh, and she shares with these guys, ooh, we have heard what Yahweh has done. And everyone in Jericho is trembling about it. And she goes on to acknowledge that Yahweh is the God of heaven and the God of earth. Now, how do you think that Rahab even got this information about Yahweh? Well, it's very likely that it's her profession that provided her with this information. Likely a man from Egypt came to visit her. And he would have shared how the plagues came on Egypt and Pharaoh had to let the people go. And then they went out to the Red Sea and God parted the waters for the Israelites. But when the Egyptians were coming through, the water came back down on the Egyptians. It's 40 years later and the people of Egypt are still talking about this God, Yahweh. And last week we learned that the Israelites right now, they are on the east of the Jordan River, and the Promised Land is on the west side of the Jordan River. And so she had also said that she'd heard about cities and kings being conquered east of the Jordan River. So it's likely that other men came to her and they were sharing the stories of Yahweh. So the stories that were happening east of the river had made their way over to the west of the river. And so Rahab, she's a smart lady. She makes a treaty with these spies, and she says, you know, I've helped you, so can you help me and my family? And the spies go, yeah, our lives for your lives. You've helped us, we're gonna help you. But you know, it's interesting, because Moses strictly forbade the Israelites from making treaties with anybody in Canaan. But these guys did it anyways. Here's the question. Why did Joshua even need to send the spies? Because in Joshua chapter 1, we read that God spoke directly to Joshua and the people, and he said, "Be strong and courageous. I have given you the land." God had everything under control. And maybe God did tell him to send the spies into the land, just like he had told Moses. Just because we don't read it in the text doesn't mean it didn't happen. But the spies did not need to go into Jericho to get information, because God already had everything taken care of. I believe that this whole mission was about saving Rahab and her family. The people of Israel were a people with a mission. They were a people moving forward, and now God has them on pause for a few days because he's got them a rescue mission for Rahab. You see, her heart had already been prepared. She'd heard of Yahweh, and she believed in him. And so God, in his great mercy, stops everything, and he goes into Jericho. He sends spies to rescue her. And eventually, she leaves her old city and the people there, and she joins a new people. She marries a Jewish man named Salmon, and they have a son named Boaz. And eventually, she's the mother-in-law to Ruth. And even more importantly, she's in the ancestral line to Jesus. Now, when Jesus was on this earth, he also went out of his way for people. We read about this in the fourth chapter of John. He was going to Galilee with his disciples. And he didn't take the regular route. He's like, "Nope, I'm going to go through Samaria." And his disciples would be like, "Why? We don't like the Samaritans." See, the Samaritans were Israelites who had intermarried with the people of Canaan. So they were ethnically different. They also no longer worshipped Yahweh the way that Moses had prescribed. So they were religiously different. And so Jesus is en route with his disciples. They were a group of people with somewhere to go, and Jesus takes them on a detour. He says, "I want to take this road that leads to Samaria." Jesus knew that one of his children was waiting there. And so he goes out of his way to meet the Samaritan woman. And just like Rahab, she was a woman who really didn't fit in with the people there. We're told that she had 5 husbands, and I'm sure that everybody knew it. But Jesus, at this point, had only told his closest friends, his disciples, who he was, but he opens up to the Samaritan woman, and he tells her who he really is. And she believes. And then we're told that she goes into the town and she shares with the folks there, and they believed. So Jesus went out of his way. He took a detour into Samaria, and he rescued the Samaritan woman. And Jesus does the same thing for us. Just like Rahab, just like the Samaritan woman, none of us live in the way that God says is the best. We do our own thing. So Jesus, God's son, he goes out of his way for us. He comes down from heaven, and he comes to earth, and he lived a human life, died a terrible death, and then rose again 3 days later. Every person in this room who calls themselves a Christian has been through the same experience that Rahab has. Each one of us is a citizen of Jericho, a corrupt city. But Jesus went on a rescue mission to save us. Now, one of the things that is lost in translation, when you read the Old Testament in any language other than the original Hebrew, is that you lose out on the word plays. So there's a word, tikwab, there, and it's the word that is for cord. But there's another word right in the passage that is only one letter difference. So tikwab for cord, and tikwa is for hope. And so Rahab was told to put this red cord out her window. This red cord was a cord of hope. Cord of hope for Rahab, for her family. When Rahab put this red cord out her window, it was like she was saying, I believe you. I believe the promises that you made to me, that you were going to come and save me. And God did just that. Jesus' mercy and grace to us inspires our acts of mercy and grace. Have any of you watched that show on Netflix called The Kindness Diaries? Oh, maybe just me. Anyways, it's kind of a reality show. It's a fellow, his name is Leon. He worked in corporate business and he got tired of it. And so what he did is he quit his job and he travels around the world and he depends on the kindness of strangers. So he takes no money with him. So he starts in the States, but then eventually he travels to other countries. And every day it's quite amusing to find how he finds ways to eat, because he basically has to beg people for food or money for food. He has to find a place to sleep each night. So sometimes he just asks, hey, can I sleep at your house tonight? And he gets a lot of no's. Sometimes he'll trade, like he'll barter, he'll like, can I work at your farm for half a day for a place to sleep? That tends to work. And he's got a motorbike, and he needs money for gas for his motorbike. So as you're watching this show, you find out that the people that extend acts of kindness to him, he pays them back. And usually his gifts are significant. But there was one show, one episode that was incredible. He couldn't find a place to sleep in this big city. And so this homeless man says to him, well, you can come back and sleep in my camp. You can have my spot. So he goes back with him. He sleeps there. And in the morning, the homeless man comes to him with a packaged pair of underwear. And he says, I know you don't have any extra clothes, so I want to give you this. And Leon is just so touched because this man has nothing. But do you know how Leon paid this man back? He bought him a house. And he sent him to culinary school. And then you get to see that he's now a chef in a really nice restaurant. It's like, wow. As a viewer, I am still shocked at the extravagant gifts that Leon gave to this man. Well, God's mercy and grace to us are like the gifts in the kindness diaries. The only difference is God gives us the big gifts first. He says, I forgive you. When you die, I'm going to raise you from the dead so that you can live forever with me. And I, the God of the universe, I'll be with you every moment. Every moment you're awake, every moment that you're asleep. God doesn't owe us anything. He saved us. And so our acts of mercy and grace are like that pair of underwear. God doesn't really need it. But because we are so thankful for the gifts that he has given to us, we feel compelled to give. Compelled to give back to God. Compelled to give to others. So God gives us his mercy and grace. What's the difference between these two things? Well, mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get something you don't deserve. So I'll give you an example. Say you're an employer, and your employee makes a financial mistake that costs your company a whole lot of money. Mercy is not firing them. It's forgiving them. Mercy is not giving them the punishment they deserve. Now, grace would be like if you took that employee out the next day for lunch and you gave them extra responsibilities or even a promotion, things that they don't even deserve. That's grace. Or you've heard the phrase, throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Well, what that means is you don't have a defense anymore. Lawyer cannot get you out of this trouble. So you appeal right to the judge. You're like, have mercy on me. There's nothing I can say in my defense. I know I did wrong. And mercy is if the judge lets you go. And grace is if the judge arranges for counseling or job opportunities. He provides these things that you don't deserve. Rahab lived an immoral life. And in God's mercy, he didn't destroy her with the people of Jericho. And in his grace, he saved her. He blessed her with a husband and a son. And to this day, she's lifted up as a woman of faith. These are all things that she didn't do anything to deserve. I want to read a verse to you. It's in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So the mercy in this verse is from the dead, because death and separation from God is what we deserve. But God doesn't punish us for our sins. He loved us so much that Jesus took the punishment for our sins. That is mercy. And then he gives us gifts we don't deserve. He gives us his spirit. He gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us his peace and his strength. This is God's grace, giving us the things that we don't deserve. Can you imagine how that homeless man is going to feel the rest of his life? Probably wakes up every morning and he's like, that guy gave me a house, an education, and a career. He probably wakes up every morning and thinks, wow, what can I do that just even a small amount of kindness for somebody else? Well, that's how we should feel. I can't believe what Jesus has done for me. I just must sing his praises. I want to go and extend mercy and grace to other people. Did you hear about the Wow Boy this week? The Boston Orchestra was playing some classical music. And the music comes to an end and it's silent in the room. And then loud enough for everyone to hear, a little 8 or 9-year-old goes, wow! And the whole audience, you know, chuckles. He was just simply overwhelmed at the beauty of this music. This week, take a minute or 2 minutes or 5 minutes to start your morning every morning being wowed at Jesus, reflecting on what he's done for you. Because it's really his acts of mercy and grace that inspire us to give mercy and grace. We all have coworkers or family members that have gotten on our last nerve, or the store clerk that's been rude to you. Or maybe it's something more serious, like a parent that has wounded you. Just this morning, you know, in pre-service prayer, somebody shared, you know, how hard it is sometimes to find a card for their parents on Mother's and Father's Day because they didn't have a good experience of that. It's hard, isn't it? But keep in mind that our acts of mercy and grace to other people are like a package of underwear compared to what Jesus has done for us. There's also one really important person that I want you to remember to extend mercy and grace to, and that's yourselves. You know, every one of us, we fail God, we fail the other people in our lives, and this is called sin. So in the morning, when you're having your wow moments with God, say yes to God's mercy. Because God says, I have new mercies for you every morning. And so say yes to God. Accept his mercy. Accept his forgiveness. And then invite his grace into your life. Because grace are those good things, either spiritual or practical help from other human beings, that will help you stop continuing in that sin. Lastly, God is much more inclusive and merciful than we could ever imagine. Years ago, my women's small group, we connected with this church called Triple X Church, and they worked with women that were in the sex industry. And so every year, this group would go down to the Taboo Show in Vancouver. But they weren't there to protest. They actually had a booth inside, and they gave out Bibles, and on each of these Bibles, it said, "Jesus loves porn stars." And so they asked our small group if we would make up some gift bags for the women that were competing in the beauty pageant. And so we put together things like nail polish and hand lotion, and we put it in this bag. And Triple X Church, they put these pamphlets in each of the bags that said, "You are beautiful to God." And I remember thinking, boy, I really enjoyed doing the gift bags for these women, but I don't know if I'd want to go down to the Taboo Show. That's quite an uncomfortable detour. But you know what? If Jesus was here, that's where he'd be. Rahab was a Gentile. She was an Amorite. They were known to be an evil people. And she was a prostitute. But she was welcomed into the Israelite family. God is taking Calvary on a journey. He has a mission for us. We are a people moving forward. But who is coming with us? We have things to do, just like the people of Israel. They were en route to go to Jericho. But we need to pray that we will be sensitive to the people that God takes us on a detour to. People that need God's love. And people who could be very different than us. And I know that we will welcome them into this family. Let's pray. Jesus, how we need to be reminded over and over again what you've done for us. When people hear about how you came to earth and how you died for us and how you provided freedom here on this earth, but also freedom from death and sin. When people in other places hear this for the first time, there's that wow factor. But for many of us, we've just heard it so many times. And so we need to take the time to just sit and reflect before you and to be reminded what you have done for us. And just right now, as a family, as a very small part of your church, when I think of all the Christ followers who've come before us, who are around the world, who will come after us, we're just a small contingent of your family, but we want to come before you, and we want to say, wow, thank you for what you've done for us. Please fill us with your love. Fill us with hearts full of gratitude so that we will go out and show mercy and kindness to other people. And I know that sometimes we need good boundaries and we need to say no to things, but give us discernment, give us wisdom, because there's so many hurting people out there, Lord. So whether it's as individuals or together as a church family, we want to have ears to listen to when you say stop. When you say go, when you say, I want you to take the road to Samaria. Please open our hearts to share the amazing saving works, your grace and your mercy that you've given to us so that we will share that with others. And when people walk through the front door, or whether it's people we meet at work or school, open our hearts to them, Lord. So that they can be like Rahab and go, wow, I've heard what Yahweh has done and I know he's the true God and I want to be a part of that. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.